the people look to these individuals to see, you know, how they should live their lives or what they should do. So then when it says they sit in Moses' seat, that's what it's referring to. And it's not that, it's not even that, you know, because Moses, but they're different because Moses, you know, Moses had his own struggles, but Moses was also called by God to be in this position and to you know, govern the people in a way and to be the spiritual leader for the people. But the Pharisees, you know, as we'll continue to read in the scripture, they've kind of put themselves there through their desire to have some type of status over the people. They don't even, you know, they sit in Moses' seat as in people are looking to them for guidance, but really they're only there because they like the idea of the power and the admiration that it brings them, and they want to be seen of people, you know. And I'm not sure if it says it in this chapter, but it says somewhere in Matthew, I believe, that, you know, when you do things, you don't do them outwardly so that people can see. Like, even it says when you pray, you know, pray those long prayers in your prayer closet, or when you fast, don't tell people you're fasting, or don't tell people when you're doing things, to do them, you know, in reverence to God, and so that, and it says that if you do them, you know, secretly, he'll reward you openly. So, but the way the Pharisees are, they want to do everything openly. And the Bible says people who do things openly, they already have the reward, because that is the reward. They're not going to get a spiritual reward, because the reward that they really want is to be admired and looked upon by people, and not actually to live a genuine life and to serve God and to please God. So that's what's going to be their desire, and that's why Jesus goes on to call them hypocrites so much in this chapter and throughout the Bible. And then verse 3, once again, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works. So they're telling you to observe these things, they're telling you to do things, telling you to live a certain life, but they themselves are not actually living this life. But Jesus is saying, you know, they're saying good things, and you can do those things that they say, things that they proclaim, things that they're preaching across the pulpit, you know, those great things, but don't look at them and their life and try to model yourself after their life, because their life actually isn't one worthy of the vocation, as Paul puts it, worthy of the calling, worthy of the gospel, as Brother Brandon puts it. So look at what they say, but don't live after them. And it's important to realize that here, the idea of like role models sometimes can sometimes lead to idolatry, because we can't just look to people, because people are always going to make mistakes. But we need to look to God and something that's not going to move, something that's not going to change, something that's going to be reliable throughout our lives. So we can't just look to people or look to a role model or even sometimes our parents, but we need to look to God, because even our parents will make mistakes, even people in the church will make mistakes, adults will make mistakes, but God will not make mistakes, and God does everything for our purpose, and everything he does is perfect. So if we need to look to something or anyone, anything, we look to God and not to the flawed people that are around us. In verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all the works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. So once again, it's just they love wearing the garments, but they want their garments to be nice, expensive. They want their garments to be clean. They want their garments to be fashionable. They want, you know, people to look at them with awe and as if they're just high and mighty. And they want to be asked questions and called Rabbi. They want to have a title. But a sincere Christian, you know, doesn't really care for those things. They just care that they're pleasing God and that they're worshiping God. It's not going to be about, you know, whether or not you have a title in the church. It's not going to be about whether or not, you know, people, you know, are you're their favorite person to talk to or whatever it is. But it's going to be, and what I'm doing, is that pleasing God? Is it pleasing to God? Is God going to be satisfied with my actions? You know, and to continually be seeking that, to inquire in his temple and to just study the word and to live a righteous life and not just hear about it and talk about it. In verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. So that's why their desire is wrong, because they want to be, you know, put on a pedestal, or they want to have a position, they want to be so high and exalt themselves. But really, we're all brethren, we're all brothers and sisters, we're all equal. So there's no need, you know, for that. There's no need for us to, you know, see each other, one another as higher or lower or anything like that, because we're all just brothers and sisters, and we're all supposed to love each other equally. In verse 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So the way we think of it, you know, usually here on earth, is people try to lift themselves up and try to do these things, but and try to make themselves, you know, look good or look better. But Jesus is saying that the greatest among you is going to be your servant. The greatest is going to be the person who does the most for others, who's not so self-involved and self-concerned, but is really worried about the well-being of others and trying to, you know, help others and be kind and be gentle and cater to other people's needs, and not to be so self-centered, and to try and maybe see things from other people's perspective, even when you disagree with them, even when, you know, you don't get along, even when they annoy you, maybe even, you know, if someone at school or whatever's going on, or even your own family can annoy you, but it's to try and see things from their perspective and try to be understanding and try to be, you know, kind and to be a good Christian and to be a good ambassador, you know, for Christianity. I actually saw something in Canada, they're having this problem that they're saying, well, the French language is dying, that people are speaking more English, people aren't speaking French as much, and they're trying, like, what's going on? Like, why can't people just, like, why aren't people speaking as much French? And I took some French classes in high school, and I've actually been to France. And something that French people do, it's in their language, is that if you don't speak it quite correctly, they get very they're very critical of you. Like if you say ooh instead of ooh, like it's just slight things where you mispronounce a word, and they'll just get on you for it, and they'll be so critical and so harsh. And I think that's a big part of why, partly why the language is dying, because when immigrants come there and try to learn the language, you know, the French people aren't very supportive, and they're very, kind of have a snobby attitude towards people trying to learn French. And so part of the reason that French is dying in Canada and in other places is that the French people are not being good ambassadors for their language. It's that when other people try to speak French or try to even attempt to, you know, dip their toe in the pool, metaphorically speaking, that they're criticized for it, and people are just so harsh about every little word that you say and how the phrasing is and whether or not the word is gendered or not and how you say certain things. And I wonder sometimes, like, if that's us as Christians, like, if we are we being good ambassadors for what we believe? Is that, are we going to criticize? Are we going to just get on every, you know, new Christian for every little thing they do or for every small thing that maybe they don't understand? Or are we going to, you know, see that they're trying and see the effort and see and try to cater to them and try to be understanding and try to explain certain things to them, or maybe just be, you know, the best version of Christians that we can and try to be more like Christ so that other people can see that and actually want to become a part of that and not to just walk away because they feel like everything's so critical. You know, I've heard many people, many of my fellow college students talk about, you know, their religious experiences because they know what I believe, and they say that the churches they've been to are so critical and so harsh, and that they just don't even want to go there because they just go and everyone looks at them and scorns them. But our job is to be ambassadors, and is to actually love people and to accept them and not think that we're better than them because we've been walking the faith longer or whatever it is. But we're supposed to actually just welcome people in and come as you are, you know, and let Christ change them and not us try to change them artificially. And even Brother Wade always talks about his experience growing up in the message, and yet he left and he had to have his own experience, and he couldn't have faked that experience. He couldn't have come back, and he couldn't have just faked it. You know, he had to actually come back sincerely. You couldn't just have him leave, and then, you know, he had to leave, and then he came back sincerely. But if he had just stayed and just been pretending and faking it, he might have been in the church, but he would have been a make believer. So what's the point of him staying if he's not going to come to a full revelation? And I think it'd be better if he would have left and then come back sincerely than if he would have stayed in the church the whole time and been a make believer the whole time. You know, so it's things like that where we have to be understanding of other people's experiences and how they come to the gospel, and just be wary of that, and be wary of how are we being ambassadors for Christ, ambassadors for what we believe, ambassadors for the Bible, and for all these things, and for people to see love, and for people to see a sincere life lived, and not just like the Pharisees were telling them, well, you're supposed to do this and you're supposed to do that, and you know, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and yet you yourself aren't living that out in front of them so that they can see. And that's is extremely important. So let's see, which verse was on? Verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is the debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. So he's talking here about, you know, how the Pharisees are—they're missing the whole thing because they're trying to be so religious and so upright in their own way that, you know, they're saying, "I'll swear by the gold of the altar." And it's like Jesus, like, what does it matter what the gold is? You know, like, we don't care how big our church is, we don't care how fancy everything is, or how many people go, or what type of people go. But it's more about what's actually being preached there. You know, you could go to a mega church, you know, and never feel the presence of God. But then you could go to just a small little home church and just feel his anointing there. So it's like, it's not about all these outside things and all these physical things and natural things that we see and that we think are important, but it's actually about if the Spirit of God is abiding with us and creating that atmosphere and dwelling with us. So just forget about all the material things. And, you know, we need certain things to survive. Like, we need to make money, we need to have food, we need things, and it's nice to have nice things, but what we really need to focus on in our lives is the spiritual aspect of our lives, and that comes before everything else. Because, you know, what good is it for a man to gain the world and lose his soul? So it's not about the all the physical and natural things, but it's about the spiritual things. And even when we come to church, it's not about who's the best dressed or who is, you know, just has the nicest car or whatever it is. But it's really about who's really walking in the Spirit, you know. Some, like Brother Branham, you know, preached his first sermon in just jeans and a t-shirt. But it was anointed of God for him to preach that. So it doesn't matter what he was wearing or what he was doing. He was right in the will of God. So it doesn't matter what we look like, you know, how people may say things, or, you know, whether we all get along perfectly well. But we all need to come to the recognition that, you know, it's all about Jesus, all about the Word. And once we have that in common, then everything else can, you know, go by the wayside, you know. And it's always interesting to see how many different types of people there are in the message. If you go to different churches, different camps, and different experiences, there's just so many different people, and it's an amazing thing that God can dwell in all these people, you know, whether they're, you know, whether they're rich or poor or tall or short or any other type of thing. Like, they're all just different, and they all have God dwelling in them. You know, that's why the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they, you know, be in one accord, or unless they agree upon something? And if we all agree upon the Word, then we can all walk in the same direction. We can all walk together, because once we agree upon that, then you know, we'll be okay and we can get along with each other. So it's more about the spiritual things, it's not about the outward appearance of things. Verse 19, "You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon, and whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye have to done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye make clean out of the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So that's also important, because it's not just, and once again, it's perfectly representing what their issue is. It's the inside, it's not the outside, because the outside looks great, but it's the inside. Verse 26 again, "Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." So, you know, it's not just about the outside appearance. It's not just about, well, this cup looks really clean on the outside, but then you look inside and then it's all dirty and you don't even want to drink out of that. But both the inside and the outside need to be clean, you know, because we don't believe that it's just works. And then it's not just works, but it's also the faith inside that leads to outside works. And the Pharisees are just, they just care about the outside. They care about having the highest seats. They care about the nicest garments. But yet inside, they're rotten. Inside, you know, later on he calls them a generation of vipers. So let's keep reading. Verse 27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets." Now that's powerful, because they're saying that, man, if we were in those days, you know, we would have done this, we would have acted so righteous and holy. And Jesus is like, no, you wouldn't. You'd be the exact people who would, you know, kill the prophets. And he's exactly right, because Jesus, God himself, came in flesh, and he's talking to them, and he's trying to lead them and teach them spiritual things. And yet they eventually sentence him to death. They're the ones who kill him. And they're saying, well, if we were in those days, you know, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. We would have stood by the prophets and done these things, and we wouldn't have rejected them. And yet God is in the flesh before them, and they're going to sentence him to death. So they're literally living out what they're claiming that they wouldn't do in that moment. And it's, they have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. It's incredible. And sometimes we need to slow down ourselves and really think about what we're doing and whether or not what we're doing is pleasing to God. And you know, because we might think of ourselves that, oh, man, if I was one of the disciples, man, I would have stuck by. But, you know, he was denied 3 times. The disciples ran when he was being crucified and all those things. And it's important to recognize our own humanity and recognize that we need, you know, the grace of God, and that we need to be humble. If the Pharisees could have just humbled themselves, and they might have been able to see it and see what Jesus was really talking about. They expected a Messiah. They expected Jesus to come, but they didn't expect him to come in the way that he came. And if they could have recognized that pattern, you know, within the Bible, within the Torah or the Old Testament, maybe they could have recognized the pattern when it was standing right in front of them. and trying to tell them, you know, what and who they were. And Jesus is telling them, it's an uncomfortable truth, but he's telling them, you would have been the exact people, you know, to put the prophets to death, because you guys are just the religious people who don't really care about the spiritual things, but you just want the status and you want the admiration and you just want to be holier than thou, and that's really your goal in this. That's really the aim that you're going for. And I mean, to imagine them reacting, I would love to see their faces, just even hearing him say this, because I think they'd just be blown away, and they'd probably be outraged, they'd be confused, they wouldn't grasp it. They'd have an emotional response. And I wonder sometimes, you know, if we have an emotional response, because sometimes if the preacher is talking about something that maybe touches us a little closer than we'd like to admit, or maybe sometimes when the preacher is talking and then your heart starts to beat a little bit and you kind of get uncomfortable because it kind of is referring to something that's happening in your life, and maybe that gets uncomfortable, and maybe you start to think that, oh well, he doesn't know what he's talking about, he doesn't know me, and the preacher doesn't even know that he's touching on it, but it's touching you in a way that you recognize it. So you need to be wary of, you know, how am I receiving this? Like, if this is for me, and if this is touching me in a certain way, convicting me in a certain way, how am I going to react to this? How is this going to, you know, am I reacting the right way? Am I seeing what God wants me to see out of this message, out of this sermon, out of this, maybe just a brother or sister talking to you and giving you some advice, or whatever the case may be. Even it could be a teacher at school or a student, a fellow student, you never know what God might be trying to tell you through something else, you know, or through somebody else. So that's why the humility is so important, because if you're too prideful, you're not going to be able to see the message. You're going to get into yourself. You're going to have an emotional response. You're going to say, well, that's just nonsense. I know this and I know that. And you start to, you know, fall back on what you know, while really not understanding that you don't know, and that you don't understand, you know, what's trying to be taught to you. And then you can end up being the exact thing that you say you're not, the same way the Pharisees are. Where they're just so convinced, they're so confident that, you know, we wouldn't know, the prophets know, we would have stood by them, and yet Jesus is right in front of them, and they want him dead, they want him out, they don't want him to perform miracles. He performed a miracle, and all they were worried about, they performed it on the Sabbath, you know. And you can even see in this chapter that how backwards he's saying they have things. Like, you care more about the gold of the temple than the temple itself. You care more about the gift, about the how nice the temple looks, than the gifts that are being used in the temple. And even on the Sabbath, they cared more about the fact that he broke the Sabbath than the fact that a man can now walk that couldn't walk before. So they're just more worried about all these things, about the superficial things, than they are about what's actually happening, the spiritual realm that's actually happening and unfolding in front of them. Because Jesus said, you know, that, you know, it was made for man. The Sabbath was made for man. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. So the man and the people are more important than, you know, these religious customs that you think are so important. It's more about, you know, the spiritual freedom and then having the power spiritually. So let's see, which verse was I on? Verse 30 or verse 29. Won't you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, okay, let's go to verse 32. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteousness blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteousness Abel unto the blood of Zacharias and of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. That's all we have time for today. God bless you. Dismissed.